Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Sing it again. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people, and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. So, Lord Jesus, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim and celebrate your death and resurrection until you come again. Can you put those slides up, please? And the second one. Church, pray this with me. Oh God, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Josh, and I am the daddy of Alice, Theo, and newly arrived Thomas. He's at home with his mom, coming up to 20 days old now. And I'm a teacher on parental leave for Joy Explosion. And each week we want to offer a blessing from our God to the kids at this church. And if you're 2 years old through third grade, would you join me up on stage, please? If there are any kids here today that would like to come up front, we want to offer a blessing. If you're here for the first time and you have a child in these age ranges, come on, buddy. We'll wait for you. If you have a child in these age ranges and would like to get a name tag, we offer that up in the foyer so that they can join us for our activities this morning. Do you see your daddy? Are you happy to be here this morning? Yes? Or did daddy make you come this morning? Good morning, kids. In case we haven't met, my name is Josh. And we're so glad, we're so happy that you're here today. We like to take a moment each Sunday morning to tell you that this church loves you. This church loves you, Marlo. You know that? Yeah. And you are the future and you are the present of this church. We would like to bless you before you go to Praise Camp and Joy Explosion. Church, will you join with me? Father, may our children walk in your Spirit and follow your paths of peace. Lead them, guide them, and whisper into their hearts that they are safe in the arms of Christ. Okay, if you are 2 to pre-K, you'll head to Praise Camp. If you're in kinder or third, you'll go to Joy Explosion. Meet your parents. It's time for potty break and to learn more about the Word of God. Thank you for coming, kids.
All right, if you're able, will you stand as we continue to worship? Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior,
He can move the mountains.
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Sing, shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Sing His name, Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered.
One more time.
Sing, Savior, Savior. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen. We all remain standing for the reading of God's word.
Morning, church. This morning I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching.
Church, this is the word of the Lord. And we pray.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only You can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and... We're asking You today, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. How we need You. Come and do what only You can. How we long for You. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
Good morning, church. How are we doing so far? We're good? We're good? If you got a physical Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open up to John 5. That's where we're going to be anchored today, John chapter 5. We are in our final week of the series that we have been calling Foundations. And the point of this series has been lifting our eyes, fixing our eyes on the fundamentals of faith. In the first week of this series, I talked about there are several things that can knock us off course when it comes to receiving the faith that has historically been handed down generation after generation, whether that be faith crisis that's in our own life, whether that's culture, whether that's change, whether that's voices that lack credibility. And whenever we run into any of those things, it's good for us as the church to fix our eyes on what are the fundamentals, what are the things that we as followers of Jesus believe. Now, in this series, we've been walking through several different things. The first 3 weeks of this series, we focused on what Christians would call the triune God. So we spent a week talking about the Father, we spent a week talking about Jesus, the Son, and we talked about the Spirit, and we talked about how all three, God, one essence, three persons. And then last week we talked about, based off of who God is and how God creates humans, we talked about what does it mean to be a human made in the image of God. So now this week we're ending with the final piece of the series, which is talking about heaven and earth, where humans are. In other words, what I'm covering in this last message is, what do followers of Jesus believe about the future, about the end of history, about the end of time, or as early Christians would call it, the world to come? That's what we're unpacking today. I've vocalized in the series several times that I've saved you just all the reference points to put together a series like this, because it takes a decent amount of work to be able to embody this. And one of the writers that I was studying this week brought just such a helpful point when thinking about God's preferred future. He made the observation that if in the 1950s or 1960s, you went to a bookstore, which I know those are extinct now because everyone buys off Amazon, but pretend people still go to bookstores. If you were to walk into a bookstore in 1950 and you were to ask someone, where is the fantasy section? There would probably not be a massive section in which you could go to read that type of literature. But if you fast forward to today, fantasy is one of the most sought after. There is so many books about myths and created worlds and all these different imaginations and ways that people love to spend their time just reading through. Some historians would say that you have fantasy literature because of one man by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien. And in one of his, he wrote some pretty credible, you know, pretty big literature and fantasy. And one of the things that he observed in one of his smaller books that he wrote is that he wrote that fantasy seems to scratch the itch of humanity. That people love reading stories about being able to step out of time, escape death, have love without end, communication with non-human beings, and good finally triumphing over evil. And J.R.R. Tolkien finishes in one of his diary entries by saying, "This is the itch that people seek for with fantasy. Why? Because we have a memory traced deep inside of our souls that longs and knows for how things should be and what you and I are made for." As one famous writer would say, to be a follower of Jesus means that Jesus has actually punched a hole through through the concrete wall that is between reality and fantasy, that Jesus Christ is the itch that all of us are looking and longing for in the best story that's available. And the best story is real. It's a real reality. So to believe in the world to come, as Christians would call it, means that we believe in three things. Here's where we are going today. What's it mean to believe in the world to come? One, Jesus is returning to us. That's actually what this season of Christians are actually reflecting on right now, that Jesus not only came, but he is coming again. Number two, Jesus is repairing what's broken in and around us. And number three, Jesus is renewing all things forever. If you need this more in a Reader's Digest version, it's these three words. He's returning, he's repairing, he's renewing. I'd like to unpack all three of these. So first, Jesus is returning. Jesus Christ is not a conspiracy theory, but a reliance on that God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and he promised that he would return and he would remain when he returned. In other words, we believe right now that Jesus is risen. Where is he? He is in heaven right now, which should blow your mind. That there is a human who resides in heaven's reality right now. Try to get your mind around that. And we believe that Jesus is returning. He's bringing heaven with him. And when he brings heaven with him, heaven is remaining. This is what we believe. Now, here is how Jesus is going to frame it actually in the scriptures this morning. If you've got John 5 open with you, we're going to start in verse 24. And if maybe we can lift the lights a little bit so people can read there. Thanks, Mike. John 5, verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, there's going to be a time where Jesus returns, and he is going to lift all those who have passed, who have been in history. And he's also going to gather those who are in existence right now. And he's going to come, and he's going to judge, and he's going to set things right. This is the expression of what is to come. Now, I do want to be clear. This is the expression of how God is going to bring things to an end. The expression, not one expression. And why I want to emphasize that is because there were early Christians who did bold and courageous things because they believed that Jesus was the way and he was going to bring all things back to him. Not that he was one way, but he was actually the way. One of the sentiments right now, kind of in culture, that we need to have our eyes on is that people would say that there are a million different ways to be human, and maybe there's a million different ways to be able to view God, and that there can't just possibly be one God. And Christians, in all compassion and in all humility, need to recognize that that may be what society thinks. But that's not what early followers of Jesus thought. You don't get martyred You don't rush in towards plagues while society is rushing out. If you just believe that Jesus is one way or one expression. Here's how even in Acts, Peter would preach this. Then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, early Christians, they felt this tension as they existed in the world, but they also held the tension that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus calls the shots. Jesus is the one who saves. He's the one who brings the world back into it. And as uncomfortable as it may be for some of us, we have to recognize that not all religions teach the exact same thing. They don't. If you look really closely at different faiths, in all compassion, we must recognize that for one who is of the Muslim worldview, they deny that Jesus actually died on the cross on behalf of salvation for the world. If you look at Buddhism, Buddhism would say that there is no creator, there's no personal God, and it's an endless cycle of action and works. If you look at Hinduism, they would say that there are multiple impersonal gods, no forgiveness of sins, and believe in the idea of karma as your way of obtaining goodness in the world. Islam would say that there's a personal God, no reincarnations, and God is met through good works. Christians, followers of Jesus, you believe that God can be known through the revelation of Jesus Christ, not by your own accomplishments, but strictly by His. In other words, the faith that is handed to you as a Christian, you do not have to walk around the world acting like you have everything figured out. But in Jesus Christ, you do have a sense of what the future is like. It's Jesus and His resurrection. That is God revealing what the future is going to be. And every person must make a decision about Jesus. Was He right? Was He crazy? Everyone must decide. Blaise Pascal, this amazing thinker, would say that your life, your very life, is in the game of deciding who do you think is the one who has made you and the one who is going to bring all things to an end. Here's the thing. You can ignore Jesus. You can reject Jesus. You can accept Jesus. You can't be indifferent towards Jesus. He makes some bold claims. He says, life doesn't come through anyone except me. And all of us have to ask, who do we believe Jesus is? The confession of the Christian faith is, we believe Jesus was who He said and He is returning. Number two, repairing. That Jesus is repairing. Did you catch this language here? And He has given Him, this is God, God has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. In other words, part of Jesus' returning involves judgment. Now, when we hear the word judgment, we're going to take our English vernacular understanding of judgment, and some of us, based off of like some cultural mix and like maybe some language that we use, like, don't judge me, you can't judge me. Like, we're going to mix this version where we think God's judgment is in essence like Jesus' payback tour. Like, He's going to get back here to earth. He's going to let it rip. Like, that's a version that maybe some of us think of. And this is where the language of the Bible is very helpful, very revealing for us. The word for judgment in the Old Testament, mitzvah, that word judgment isn't one that's about terror and doom, but in the scriptures, it means to separate, to discriminate, to reveal. In other words, God's judgment is God assessing what is reality and then repairing what needs to be repaired. Now, if judgment feels uncomfortable to you, that's okay. Like, it feels uncomfortable. And I want to just remind us that if we long for God to set things right, judgment has to be a part of this equation. Like, think of it this way, or at least I'm thinking of it this way. This past Friday, I had the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to go to the dermatologist. And it had been some years since I had gone to a dermatologist. I was supposed to go to a dermatologist regularly. And I enter into the office, I go into the room, and the nurse looks at me and she goes, "Okay, Mr. Witcher, it's been a couple years, right?" And I was like, yeah, just a couple. And she goes, "How many would you think it is?" And I was like, let me count it up, probably a decade. And she goes, "Oh, a decade?" I was like, "Yeah, it's been a while." "Okay, so we probably just need to do a regular routine, right?" "Yes, routine checkup." "Great, go ahead and take off all your clothes." "Excuse me? Go ahead and take off all your clothes. It's been a decade." And I look at her and I go, "Right now?" And she goes, "Right now." And I was like, "You don't want me to just take off the parts of my clothes where like a sunburn may have been?" She goes, "Mr. Witcher, all the clothes, if you want to make sure that you are covered." So I'm just sitting there, right? And I'm having to have this conversation. I just want to point to us that some of you are like, "You need to make the connection because I'm not getting it, brother." Here's the connection. If you want full health, if you want full healing, if you want everything to be made right, in any expert in any field, you go to a financial advisor, you go to a dermatologist, you go to a doctor, someone has to call out what is true in order for healing to happen. That is judgment. It's God coming and assessing absolutely everything. And he's naming what's not right. And then he's ushering in healing. In other words, God's judgment is God packing up history and time. And he is revealing what's true. He's revealing what's not true. And he's healing all things. And this is good news. I know for us to hear the word judgment doesn't feel like good news. It is really good news. And here's why it's really good news. You're not the judge. You're not the jury. Your enemy, the people that look at you and you're like, "I can't stand that," but they're not the judge of you. The judge is Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, he's described as this: "The Word became flesh, lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son." Who is Jesus? He's full of grace and truth. Bottom line, Jesus will judge because he's the one who knows the full story. And Jesus can handle the complexities and ambiguities that you and I just struggle to do with humans. Someone cuts us off or offends us, we have such a hard time handling them graciously afterwards. Jesus Christ is full of grace and of truth. He's going to set things right. He's not just dividing good people and bad people, because that runs through all of us. He's actually coming and he's healing. He's setting things right. Now, one of the things that Scripture recognizes is that when God comes and judges, not everyone will desire by their life for God to set things right. And this is where hell has come into the worldview of Christians. Now, when talking about hell, I'm not going to get into all the specifics, because there are a lot of different views that historical Christians have held of hell. Ooh, that's a tongue twister. Two tensions I want us to hold. One is, it seems like the writers of Scripture are less interested on getting all the details down on hell as much as you and I are. They're just less interested. And the second is that if you read the Scriptures and you look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, that there is at least some sort of domain that God permits where separation is possible. If you need a place to go to the scriptures to even say, what are we talking about? You can go to Matthew 25. And there are three parables that Jesus gives back to back to back on it. Hell is not this idea that is made up. Hell is this thing that Jesus spoke about in his view. If we're talking about the teachings of early Christians, they reinforce that hell was a thing. And third, I just want to bring to our attention, if hell's a concept that is uncomfortable for us, I just want to remind us that our brothers and sisters in third world countries do not have an issue with hell. We may have it in North America, but for our brothers and sisters around the world that see things like genocide, that see awful things in the world, they see terrible things and they go, God does not look down on these things and is indifferent towards them. Now, if you feel like you need a little bit more guidance here, I'm going to share with you just, these are just some of my thoughts. Okay, this is one view. There are multiple views. But this is one way to think about it. That heaven is God's reality where God gets what God desires. And to flip that would be hell is the place where those who don't desire what God desires can exist in. That heaven is the place where we trust everything that God desires in the world. And you may ask, well, if God has certain desires that he wants in the world, if he wants to bring what he says, then why hasn't God already brought judgment? Why has God not already returned and set everything? I just want to point us back to the scriptures, that the heart of God is that this is right and acceptable before God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of that truth. In other words, the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet back is because he desires for all those to know who he is and to know the world that he is bringing and coming. There's this early thinker by the name of Martin Luther. This is not Martin Luther King. This is Martin Luther, 16th century, kind of the guy that like led the Protestant Reformation. He used this analogy when he compared the delay of Jesus' return to the delay of Jesus responding in the boat. You remember the gospel story where the disciples are being thrown around the boat and they're like, where is Jesus? And he is down there sleeping. Here's how he made this parallel. Therefore, observe how Christ is seeking our profit and is serving us even while he sleeps. Indeed, he wants to arouse us and a desire for him so that we may continue to cry out to him. He wants us to cry out to him in order that he may hear us and that he may answer us. Bottom line, delay is the birthplace of desire. In essence, this world that we exist in, if we know that God is bringing things all to him, that longing, the delayed time is actually God creating space for more people to realize, to catch that thirst. And I guess the last thing I want to name to you, especially when talking about heaven and talking about hell, is I want you to remember in John's vision, we're about to go there in a second in Revelation, but I want to remind you, who is it that inherits the world to come? In John's vision in Revelation, let's go ahead and read a couple pieces of this right now. This is Revelation 21. This is John, a believer of Jesus, having this apocalyptic vision. I want you to catch who inherits this world to come. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." In other words, who inherits the city? Those who are thirsty. That's who. Those who say they are empty and that they are in need of grace. that Jesus Christ has given his life. He has committed his life to you, and he invites you to commit your life to him. If you're thirsty, if life hasn't given you what you've wanted, Jesus will give you everything you've ever wanted. All of the gifts of heaven are available to you, not by any of your achievements, water without cost. It is all by his achievement that Jesus is going to come. He's going to judge, and he's going to repair. He's going to heal the world. Which brings us to the third point. Are you still with me this morning? Have I terrified some of you? Okay, I'm feeling like deer in a headlight happening for me a little bit. All right, here we go. Third is that Jesus is renewing. If I said the word heaven, some of us think cloudy, fluffy, far away, maybe lots of singing. If I say heaven, maybe what some of us think is maybe something of like, Scotty, beam me up. That like one day God's going to call it and he's going to be like, I'm grabbing the faithful and I'm going to take them somewhere. I want to emphasize to you that the teaching of the Bible is not that God takes away some people and goes off somewhere in heaven. The teaching of the scriptures is that God actually brings what he calls new heavens and new earth. That he brings heaven and earth together. And you may say, where is that language? Where are those scriptures? This is Revelation 21. Here's where it is. This is starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea in scripture language means chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. For they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the older things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. New heaven, new earth. Heaven, earth being brought together. What's it mean for heaven to be new? It means all the dark spiritual forces that are knocking on the door of heaven, Jesus will say, no more. What's it mean for the earth to be new? It means everything that has made your life miserable. Sin, death, Satan, tears, rights that need to be made but are never made. Illness, all those things. Absolutely taken, removed, done, closed the book. Absolutely done. In other words, everything bad is banished and everything beautiful will be expanded. Because Jesus is in the business of renewing. And that's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word over your life because it doesn't mean that God said, hey, that was a great try, but now I'm going to take it from here. And all these things that you do in this life are disregarded. It means that God doesn't scrap. It means that God just strips away all that's evil, all that's wrong, and builds beautiful things. Here's a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. But on the day of the Lord, his coming, will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything that is done will be disclosed. That word disclosed can also be translated as it will be laid bare. Now, in 2 Peter, where this verse is coming from is it's talking in the context of the story of the flood. Do you remember the story of the flood? Like sometimes we think of that story and we think God wiped everything in that moment. Did he? Because I remember there was a boat with humans and with animals, and that God wasn't saying, I'm going to get rid of all of this. But in essence, he's going to restart. In other words, Jesus